So blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with a changing of the showbread on Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe all throughout the week and for blessing us with answered prayers. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list again, especially those that we mentioned last night. We thank you for blessing us all throughout this service with what we need to go through the week to share your truth with others. And if we have sinned against you, thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain and teaching us how to stay on the path. And we uplift this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. Just a quick announcement. I did go ahead with the contract for the new bandwidth, but it could take them anywhere from 2 to 4 months. So please keep in your prayers up until then. If you're having difficulty staying in the chat room, just call the phone number that's on the yellow banner that's in here, or when you go to the with the login page, I have the phone number there with the password at the end. And don't forget to put the little pound sign or the number sign at the end of it, because that's hitting like enter on the phone. And anyway, that's only for another couple of months, but keep it in your prayers because there are some technical issues that they're not able to answer so far, so please keep that in prayer too. All right, we left off last week at number 15 in the lesson, and if you're new, where it says Sabbath study notes, I think that's the one. Yeah, click it. Yeah, that's the one. And it'll just bring you down on the page. You haven't left the chat room or nothing like that. You just scroll down to question number 15. And then if you want to go back up, just hit back to top. Yeah, so question number 15. How did Paul describe God's commandments? And it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Thank you, Brother Daniel, again. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And I got to say, that's pretty plain, wouldn't you think? I mean, and, by the way, this is after the cross of Christ that he said this, okay? Well, you know, Paul said it, but of course, he speaks in direct agreement with how the Holy Spirit inspires him. So, but all the Sunday keeping churches claim the law was abolished at the cross. But then they have to say that to save face, because they knowingly break commandment number 4 each and every week. So they've got to have some reasoning, some method to their madness. And I say knowingly because their leaders have admitted quite often, and usually do so in writing and on camera, that they know the Sabbath of God never changed. As a matter of fact, on my, let me see what page this is on the site. It's in the Sabbath. You go to the Bible Truth section, you go to the Sabbath, and it says, Forefathers admit seventh day. If you click that, I got every major denomination that was on earth at that time when these statements were made. And they're all saying the same thing, that the Sabbath was never changed. And this is including Baptists, Church of Christ, some of the ones that are out there today, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, Moody Bible Institute, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, and, of course, SDAs, and then the Encyclopedia. And so, some of the mainstream denominations to this day, their leaders stated the Sabbath has never changed. So, most agree it is still Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And some even claim that they keep it holy as best that they can, but they only meet on Sundays to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though there's not a single Bible verse to say that they should do that. And since the entire Christian world keeps Sunday holy, including the SDA Church with their dozens of Sunday-keeping churches, they figure it's best they don't rock the boat so as to continue on as pastors with a regular paycheck. And they don't realize that they're actually wandering after the beast, as the book of Revelation said they would. Because we've got it documented. As a matter of fact, on my site, there's a page called Rome, Thinking to Change Times and Laws, or Rome Changed Times and Laws, or something. I can't remember the name of the page. It's in the RCC Exposed section, and or a Roman Mitts to Changing Times and Laws. I think that's the name of it. Somewhere near the bottom of that page, there's a little pamphlet that they put out called Rome's Challenge to Protestants, where they admit in writing that they're the only ones that can document back hundreds and hundreds of years as to the ones that changed the seventh day Sabbath to the first day of the week. And they also admit there's not a single Bible verse to back up what they're saying. And lo and behold, the whole church, the whole world, the whole Christendom follows after them. And they use that to get the people back into the church, and it works. I mean, all the, like the new, the One World Church, for example, which started on June 26, 2000. All the churches of the world have joined with this, including the SDA Church. I mean, the SDA Church will say the lie and say they never joined it, but we've got documentation to prove it, as well as donations that they made to it. So, because you got to make donations to that entity. But the fact of the matter is, they're all doing exactly as the prophecy said they would do. But the Word of God is plain. The law of God is holy. His commandment is holy, just and good. And anyone that teaches otherwise is it's abolished. We'll have to deal with that when that eastern sky splits, because it clearly says in Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, we all know everyone that gains heaven will reign with Christ, right? And after all, Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. That, of course, happens at the end of the 1,000 years. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It says it even clearer in 2 Timothy 2:12 when it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. This means anyone that is in heaven is reigning with Christ, and therefore, you know, they're going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This also means if you're actually called least in the kingdom of heaven, it means you are not there. You're used like an example, if you will. And because only those that are called great will be there. So, because a lot of people, especially the Baptists, have a tendency to call and take that verse out of context when it says that you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I actually had a Baptist minister tell me this once, and I couldn't believe it, because at the time, he was coming off with this once under grace, always under grace thing, and I had like 30 or 40 verses to show that that Baptist theology was wrong, but he still didn't fire me, even though I was working for a Baptist ministry. And my favorite was, you know, Revelation 3:5. About the blotting out of the name, you know, because the Lord says he will not blot their name out of the book of their obedience, right? Well, that means the name was in there at one time. And but he told me, because it says you're called least in the kingdom of heaven, that I'm assuming this is the passage that he was working with, is because he said that if you become a Christian, or if you become a Baptist, if you will, and then accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then go ahead and commit murder or whatever, you'll still go to heaven. But you'll be retired for all eternity. And I'm sorry, but that's not what the Bible says. But and this was a mainstream, he had a huge prison ministry, and he was in every state in the Union, including Hawaii. He had workers all over the place that were going into all the prisons, and they were doing a pretty good job. You know, the recidivism rate had dropped considerably in the areas that they were working. And what I mean is, you know, some guys leave prison and they come back 5 years later. But they were getting it to where, instead of it being like, it was somewhere upwards of 50 to 60% of the guys that left prison in certain cities would be back. And it got to the point where they got it down to 30% or something like that. And so it was working. But, you know, basing your theology and your lifestyle and everything like that on other things outside Scripture, you're eventually going to have to deal with the end result of that. And he ended up in trouble. And literally ended up in jail. So I don't want to get into that. But the bottom line is this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, he that saith, and he didn't go to jail for anything good, by the way. It wasn't religious persecution. Okay? All right, so 1 John 2:4 says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And if the truth is not in him, then the only other thing left to be in him is lies. And, I mean, that's pretty plain. Plus, 1 John 2:4 is written after the cross of Christ. Yet they keep saying that the Bible, they say that the Bible says the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross. But we've got tons of verses after that event where it speaks of the Ten Commandments. But again, these kind of verses will not be shared on those pulpits. This is one of the reasons I've got pages on the website all about this, because we have so many, people claiming in emails left and right that their pastor said this or he said that. And when they go to those pages, especially like the Law of God page or even the Rapture page or the 7-Year Trib page or the 1,000-Year page, they all come back with emails saying they had no idea those things were in the Bible. And I don't ever come back with, well, that's because you never read your Bible. I come back with, well, praise the Lord, now maybe you'll open the book. And they do. And so praise his name. In regards to what? A video for what, Jeffrey? I just happened to notice in the text chat you're asking about a video. And I don't know which. We've got a lot of videos. I think around 80 of them now. But and Brother Craig has much more than that. And he has done some videos on some of the things that I have on my website. And I put them on there, but I haven't had time to. Of this sermon? No. This isn't actually a sermon. We're just doing a study. You know, and this is actually my favorite way of doing a sermon, but I never call it a sermon. It's just a study. What we're doing. So, but Revelation 22, verses 14 to 15 also says this. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth them maketh a lie. And in Revelation 21, verse 8 also says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that second death happens at the end of the 1,000 years. If you study prophecy, you know what I'm talking about. But the point I want to make here is, this is about the most after the cross of Christ type book you can find. It was penned in 96 AD when John was on the Isle of Patmos at leper colony, because they couldn't stand him because he was preaching truth, so they threw him in jail. Well, their form of jail. And he never got leprosy, by the way, praise God, because he had the heads of angels around him. The fact that he wrote it in that time proves that the Catholic Church is lying when they say that Nero was the Antichrist, and that's it. It's over. There's no more Antichrist. But Nero was already dead and gone by the time John wrote this. So anyway, if the Sunday keeping preachers are proclaiming the law was abolished, the Bible says that it is a lie, and being liars, they are worthy of the second death. And so there's really no two ways around that. But prophecy said we were supposed to deal with this. And I think the most difficult thing that I find as a preacher or an evangelist or a teacher or whatever, or even as a pastor, well, see, not really as a pastor, because most people that are in the church understand this stuff, but the most difficult thing that I find is lifetimes. And what I mean is, you know, when you're dealing with people that are alive during your generation, and they've been a Sunday keeper their entire life. Let's say they're in their 40s or 50s or even later, or even in their 20s or 30s. It doesn't really matter. They come off with saying, hey, this is all we've ever known. In other words, their lifetime dictates to them that this is how it is. And we're just boat rockers. All we are is we're cults, we're liars. And because the Catholic Church has been pretty effective in calling people that teach truth a cult. But then this is how the devil always works. The devil always gets his people to commit the sins, and then they blame everybody else for the sins they're committing. And that's why I did that one video about the six signs of a cult. There's six actual biblical signs that you will find, and historic signs that you'll always find with a cult. And the Roman Catholic Church is the only church on the planet that actually adheres to all six of those things in their structure. I mean, even down to the nuns, the convents, and the rectories for the priests. I mean, It's uncanny how they are truly the biggest cult on the planet. But the problem herein is the true Christians are very small in number, and the people that follow after the Vatican are in the billions. And so this is what we got to deal with. It's no big deal. You know, it's not like it's going to change our faith or anything like that. It actually confirms it and bolsters it, because this is what Jesus said. It's just going to be like in the days of Noah, and how many people were on the ark as opposed to how many people were banging on it when it was raining. You know, there was only 8 people in it, and everybody else on the planet was outside of it, and they all died. So the fact that we're a small church is also prophetically sound, and it it's the same theme that you always seem to see, you know, running through Scripture. And this is why I call the 144,000 the Gideon band. If you notice, Gideon went forward with 300 men, and did a mighty act, which proved it couldn't have been those 300 men. It had to be the hand of God on those 300 men that allowed them to be so victorious. Or look at David, rudy little youth that he was. The entire army of Jerusalem was afraid of Goliath, 9'2" tall, right? They were afraid of this guy. So the entire army didn't, you know, there was nobody in the army that would go out and fight him. But this teenager ran out there and took care of the thing, which proved it wasn't David doing it, it was God. I mean, there's no way that a little pebble tossed by a little kid is going to kill Goliath. But when it's got the hand of God upon it, well, yeah, Goliath hasn't got a chance. Well, it's the same thing today. That small church out there, that Gideon band, and even those that are part of the, you know, the church that will see death and martyrdom and stuff like that before the Gideon band actually goes forth, they're going to be amazingly blessed of God, and they're going to glorify Him like no other church on the earth. I mean, this is what the prophecy says. And the fact that our numbers are so small, and yet still the truth is bringing the people in left and right, is what angers the big churches. Because the big churches are all about the money. It's all corporate greed is all it is. And this is why you see seminaries and Bible colleges popping up all over the place, because it's a big money-making scheme to get, you know, people that have careers as preacher-tainers so that they can teach churchianity instead of being actual preachers and churching and then teaching Christianity, because there's money to be made there. So, all right, let's go to number 16, and maybe we can do 17 as well, because 16 is pretty quick. It says, the question is, looking into the law is like unto a man doing what? And James 1, verses 23 to 25 says this: For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, which we today call mirrors. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightforward forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, in other words, look at the Ten Commandments, notice what they're doing is wrong, and stop doing it, and follow that which the Ten Commandments said you should do. He being not a forgetful hearer, in other words, taking it to heart and running with it, it says, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, this is where the term, the law is a mirror for mankind, came into being. You hear, you know, a lot of churches use this, even the churches that break the Ten Commandments, they call it the mirror. And this is also why Satan has convinced all the Sunday-keeping churches that the law was abolished at the cross. When we look at the law, we can't help but to see our faulty characters. For example, when we look at the, like at commandment number one, some of us realize we have placed other gods before the true God. Some even see themselves bowing before the graven images that commandment number two warns of. And most people alive have taken the Lord's name in vain, and some do so daily, in fact. And yes, there are literally, you know, billions that break the Sabbath each and every week, and it's not just Christians. Muslims keep it, you know, I think Friday holy, and I don't even think the Hindus have a Sabbath. But anyway, the fact alone amazes me when the law clearly says it's day seven and not day one, that they still do it. I mean, better yet, the word declares in both the Old and the New Testaments that the law is eternal in nature and therefore never changes. But when in disobedience, mankind cannot hear the Spirit of the Lord. And as for the remaining six commandments, I'm sure all of us can recall where we have broken many, if not all, of these in our life. And that's, yeah, and it includes commandment number six, which says, thou shalt not kill, because if you look at the translation of the word kill, because a lot of people take that one and get confused and say, well, God told King David to go and kill. Well, there's a difference between killing in the military the way God instructed David to wipe out the heathen from the land, and murder. Commandment number six, in today's language, the word murder may have been a better choice, but hey, I'm not going to question how the translators put it forth, but that's how it's defined in the Hebrew. It's defined as murder. And so what did Jesus say about those of us that hate our brothers and hate our sisters? And this is one of the reasons we see these attacks on the church, by the way, and they get really, really personal, and some of us, you know, get people attack us in our own families, or people attack us at work, or people attack us at the store or at school or wherever, or just in the neighborhood, you are being tempted to hate them. Just like Hollywood. Now, Hollywood does this too. You know, like if you watch a movie and the villain is especially evil, you start hating the guy. You know, boy, that actor did a good job. He really portrayed that good. I mean, okay, first of all, shouldn't be watching the movies anyway. Actors are nothing but professional liars, and so they're actually working for Satan. But my point is, you are tempted to hate the guy. And what does Jesus say about hating someone in your heart? You actually commit murder in your heart. So yeah, you can break commandment number 6 without actually spilling blood, just by hating your brother. And this is why, like I said, we get these attacks. We're being tempted to break commandment number 6 in the most sneaky or crafty or stealthy way that the devil can come up with. It's just like with breaking commandment number 7 with adultery. Okay, if you don't actually have to go out there and do the act, if you watch porn or if you watch movies that you shouldn't watch, you know, it's like the R-rated movies and stuff like that. I mean, it doesn't have to be. I mean, because today, well, last I checked, it was like about 20 years ago, the PG was like it was, the R was when I was a kid. So it's pretty, and now children's movies, Disney movies, like, because I see the commercials, like when I'm doing my research for the videos, you get these disgusting trailers that pop up that you got to wait through, or you got to wait till 5 seconds are over with. And what always gets me is it's a children's thing. It's like a new Disney movie, and it says PG. Hey, this is supposed to be for little kids, but now you got to have parental guidance because PG can have some nudity in it now. And these are cartoons, supposedly. It's amen, Sister Jean. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report. These things are the things we're supposed to dwell on, because like that video I made about by beholding we become killers, and this is where the devil's he's going for this. You know, everything from just killing in the mind, like I said, you know, committing murder in your heart or committing adultery in your heart, because you're going to be tempted, you know. And this is why I really feel for women in the church, especially if you got an issue with fashion and stuff like that, because you don't realize, depending upon what you wear, because, I mean, there's fashions and then there's fashions that are just downright, whoa, you know, it's bad. And a lot of girls don't realize when they walk down the street dressed like that, every man that looks at them, I would think at least 90% of the men that look at them, if they're, you know, because most of them aren't Christian anyway, are going to lust after them. So all that's on their record. That's all on their record. They have tempted all those men to commit adultery in their hearts, and that's all on them. They have to confess and repent that, and of course stop wearing that stuff. And so pray for your sisters in the faith, or pray for your sisters that are young in the faith that are having issues in these areas. Let them know that, you know, this is something they got to, you know, amen, your body's the temple. You're not supposed to advertise it, if you will. And guys don't usually have an issue in that area when it comes to the fashion, unless, of course, they're homosexual, and then that's a whole other set of problems. You know, that's, because that's just downright disgusting. But that's prophesied, of course, to happen in our day, and it's the ultimate insult to the Creator God. Because man was created in the image of God, and women are created in the image of men. And so if mankind can be tempted to do things that are perverted, it makes God, their creator, look bad. And this is what the devil's going for here, you know, because the entire universe is looking on this. Even though we all think it's all about us and our own little generation, and this is life on our planet as we know it, and you know, when it's all said and done, when the eastern sky splits, you know, those of us are going to make it home are going to have a lot bigger story to deal with. Those that are left behind, of course, are going to get an inkling of what it's all about at the end of the 1,000 years when they're raised from the dead for a little season. And, of course, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you could take it either way as to why they're weeping. Number one, they could be weeping because they thought they were Christians, but now they found out they're not, and they're not going home. Number two, they're weeping because they see that tree of life. They really don't want to die. And they want to get in that city. And then gnashing of teeth, of course, is the ultimate hatred deep down in their hearts and of anger towards Christ. And then the other part of gnashing of the teeth would be, of course, if they happen to have a tendency to burn a little longer than most, I would think they're going to gnash their teeth to some extent. But the overwhelming majority are going to burn up pretty quick. But we know that, you know, Satan and his cronies and the people that helped him the most are going to have to deal with a little bit little bit longer, but it's not going to be for all eternity like the Catholic Church teaches either. And so, but some people, now this is hard for someone to wrap their brains around, some people will die three times before they die for, you know, in other words, the third time, which is actually called the second death in prophecy, because the majority of the people will have to deal with just a second death. But there are some people that are going to die three times. And what I mean is, those, like if you do a little bit of study in the Word, you're going to find that the people that pierced Christ, hung him on the cross, and anybody that was instrumental in attacking his people, like all the popes and the magistrates and all those people that were helping the Vatican during the Inquisition, all the Muslims today and all these, like if these Muslims, especially like the suicide bombers, they live their regular life, and let's say they blow themselves up to kill Christians, or they kill while they're in the act of killing Christians, they somehow get killed. So now they died a regular death. But when the eastern sky splits, they're going to rise from the dead to see Jesus, the one that they have persecuted. Because when they kill us, you know, they're persecuting Christ. Because he plainly said it, when you hate them, you hate me. And so they're going to get up, and they're going to see him, and he's going to be vindicated in their eyes, and they're going to realize they messed up, and then the seventh plague is going to obliterate them, and they're going to die the second time. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, they'll rise from the dead again at that little season, and then, of course, that's when the executive or the strange act of God, it says in the Old Testament, is going to commence, and then the fire from below and the fire from above will kill them all, and they'll be dead for all eternity, and that's it. But yeah, I got a little bit more detail about all this on the 1,000 years page in the prophecy section of the site. It's in the false prophecies section, because a lot of people are teaching that when Jesus comes, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth, when in fact that's not the case, because it's just the lie that the devil got the Pharisees to believe 2,000 years ago, and since it works so well, he's using it again today. They thought when the Messiah came that he'd be muscle-bound and he would have all sorts of amazing weapons and miracles to destroy the Roman, you know, authority, and then the Jews would rule on earth for 1,000 years. And that's what they thought, you know. And, of course, they were wrong. And they're doing it again today, and people are falling for it again. They're thinking that when Jesus comes, we'll have peace on earth. Yeah, we will have peace on earth. But the only reason there's peace is because everybody that commits war will be laying on the earth dead, or under the earth dead if they hadn't persecuted Christians. But there's just going to be nothing but dead bodies. And, of course, Satan and all his friendly little demons are going to be wandering the earth for that 1,000 years. Well, just a tad shy of 1,000 years, because they're going to... Well, they're still going to wander during the time that the dead in Satan rise for that little season. He'll still be wandering it then, but he'll have things to do now. So, again... Finishing up, the law is truly a mirror unto the child of God who seeks a way to check his or her character. This is also why David and others in the Word of God declared their love of the law, as well as their desire to meditate on it, because it blesses them with the means by which to test themselves on a regular basis to assure that they are not stepping off the path that's put before them. And this is why the devil hates the law so much, because it is what guides us. And it's, well, the Holy Spirit guides us, I understand, but we have that little checklist that we can look at every now and then, and that, of course, being the Ten Commandments. And this is why he goes after it the way he does. And I hope and pray that you were blessed this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.